Genesis 1 contains the history of creation. It's probably one of the most well-known chapters of the Bible to us. I would be surprised if you haven't heard that read or read it yourself before. Genesis 1, though, I want to be clear at the very start, is not myth. It's not stories. It's not fables. Genesis 1 is a faithful and true description of what God did in the space of 6 days to create the heavens and the earth. And I want to begin this evening by just stressing that point, that Genesis 1 is to be received as the Word of God. That's what it is. It is part of God's revealed Word to us. I want to remind you that our Lord Jesus himself, in his own teaching, referred to Genesis 1. In Matthew 19, our Lord says these words, Matthew 19, verse 4. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And in those very words, and he made them male and female, our Lord is directly referencing or citing the words that we read in Genesis chapter 1, I think it's verse 26. And he's referring those who are listening to him right back to the part of God's word. Have you not read these words of Moses? And he goes on, actually, in the same passage to quote Genesis 2:46. And the next thing he says, Jesus says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I have to say this because you will probably be aware that of all the parts of the scripture that has come under particular attack, for many doubts and all kinds of various explanations, it's been Genesis chapter 1. And I want to affirm straight away this evening that Genesis 1 is a reliable historical account given by inspiration of God for us to hear, to receive, and to believe. It's a vital part of the Holy Scriptures, and by God's mercy and grace, he's preserved it for us. It's not been lost. Second, I want to say to you at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 is foundational to a right understanding of the rest of the Bible. We all know the concept of a foundation. If you're to build a house, it needs to have a foundation. And if there is a problem with the foundation, don't be surprised if there's going to be a problem with the house. And there is something of that very much when we come to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 contains fundamental teachings which are necessary for us to understand and believe if we're to understand so many other parts of the scriptures, including our Lord's teaching. I want to say that Genesis 1 is more, though, than just a history account, a history of creation. As I was reading Genesis chapter 1 to you, I hope you started to get a sense that God is revealing in that chapter a great deal of teaching about who he is. And so when we read Genesis chapter 1 and when we look at these verses, we have to recognize that Genesis chapter 1 is teaching us truth and doctrine necessary for us to believe and understand. The creation account in Genesis chapter 1 reveals God to us. God, who is invisible, he makes himself known to us. In one way he makes himself known to us is in what he has made. And that is a very significant matter. And not just teachings about God, which I guess we would call that theology, the things we learn about God. Genesis chapter 1 has a great deal to teach us about our world. And I guess the technical word would be cosmology, the world in which we live. Genesis 1 has a great deal to teach us about that. And also Genesis chapter 1 has a great deal to teach us about ourselves, man, who we are. What I want to do at the beginning here, though, is to concentrate on, and I can only select in this address this evening, on what God is teaching us about himself in Genesis chapter 1. The theology of Genesis chapter 1. And my particular concern is the first four words. The Bible opens with four dramatic words. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Genesis 1 teaches this foundational truth. God is eternal. God is eternal. By that I mean, at the very least, God has no beginning. He is before Genesis 1 verse 1, if I can use that phrase. In the beginning, there was one already there, and that is God. He always is, he always was, he always will be. Read these words in Psalm 90, which emphasize what I've just said. Psalm 90 verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Even from everlasting, looking in one direction, to everlasting, looking in the other direction, you are God. And the truth of that verse is saying, God is eternally God in all his being. There never can be a notion that God's being doesn't express itself in its fullness. If I can use this phrase rather loosely, there is never a time or a moment or a concept that God does not have his being. I'll put it this way. He always is. Unlike the world. We read in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, the world had a beginning. You have a beginning. All this natural world around us had a beginning. But God has no beginning. He is exceptional in this regard. And there is a great divide between the Creator and what he has made. You understand the distinction, the separation? We read in Isaiah 57 this remarkable verse, which helps us perhaps understand a little more by what we are to understand when I say we are being taught here, God is eternal. The prophet writes in Isaiah 57:15, thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Hear that again? It's talking about God. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. When it says he inhabits eternity, understand this. First of all, we're speaking about something that belongs only to God. We do not inhabit eternity. We live in space and time. You know the year you were born. You know the place you were born. Our God inhabits eternity, not space and time. He's not limited by that. We are. The angels don't inhabit eternity. They were made. They had a beginning. And because God inhabits eternity, Isaiah draws out in that verse the implication of that. Thus says the high and lofty one who habits eternity, whose name is holy, special, altogether different. So as we come to the beginning of Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God, we're drawn attention straight, and it's placed right before our eyes, that the majesty and the greatness of the one who creates. Now, whatever theories men come up with, and there are many, and you will study them in schools and colleges or see them on television, to explain the changes on the earth and the developments and the movements of the earth, remember what we're being told here in Genesis 1 verse 1. There is one who stands outside and above all this order that we see in our world, and it's God. He stands above and outside it. He is the true first cause of whatever comes to pass. I think some of the ancient philosophers had, they would describe, in trying to talk about the attributes of God, sometimes they would call him by this kind of phrase, he is the unmoved mover. And that they were trying to express the idea that God himself doesn't depend upon anyone or anything else. You do. Everything we see around us is dependent. If you don't have food, you die. If you don't have air, you die. You're dependent upon it. And even in our world around us, in our natural world, if the plants are starved of light and water, they perish. If our cars are denied fuel, they stop. They're all dependent beings, dependent objects, but not God. He depends on no one and no thing. And because he stands outside creation, and because he is eternal and inhabits eternity, and because he is the first cause, he causes whatever comes to pass. Therefore, we must understand at the beginning of Genesis 1 verse 1, he is the explanation for all that there is. He is the explanation for all there is. He is the ultimate explanation for everything we see and know. These words rightly humble us, don't they? Don't they make you feel, they rightly should make you feel small. And there are various parts in the scripture where men have been reminded of the eternality and the greatness of God. You remember Job being reminded with these words, with this rhetorical question. You know the answer. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And the answer is, you weren't there. God, in the beginning, God. And these well-known words which affirm that at the very beginning of all things, we find God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here, particularly with reference to the Son of God, in the beginning, God, we read these words about our Lord Jesus Christ before he came into this world, the Son of God. He was, according to John chapter 1, verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Remember, we are creatures. Do you know, I think we should use that word a lot more. It's a lovely word, creature. Every time you say the word creature, you are professing your faith. Have you ever thought about that? I am a created person. That's what I am. And all these animals, and if you go and visit the and look at the nature programs of the zoos or open your book to remind yourself, there's another creature, there's another created thing, there's another created thing. Because in that very word, you're acknowledging the truth that is bound up in Genesis 1 verse 1. And beware and note how in our modern world, such words as creature are being removed from our language. Continue to use them. Yeah, we are creatures. And we are made by an eternal creator. So first of all, God is eternal. Secondly, in this first verse, in the beginning God, we come to the next word, in the beginning God created. Genesis 1 verse 1 here is teaching you that God is all powerful. All powerful. Genesis 1 is a demonstration, surely, of the most magnificent, powerful working of God. When I read that chapter, part of your heart should swell. because you think, what a great God we have. It's awesome to read it. God's powerful voice just soars through that chapter, doesn't it? I think in a right sense we should just feel glad and rejoice as we listen to God speaking and it's done. The created order is completely obedient to the word of God. Yeah? That's why I opened this service with those words from Psalm 33. Look at it again this evening. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of God the heavens were made, all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. Astonishing. By the word of God the heavens were made. And as I read that chapter to you, I hoped you noticed that it builds in significance day by day by day as God successively does more and more and more. It's not flat, actually. It progresses. He's building and building and building. And of course it reaches its climax on day 6 when God says, let us make man. But for the moment, just observe and just hear the thundering of God. Let there be light. Let there be a firmament. Let the waters be gathered under the heavens. Let the earth bring forth grass. Let there be lights in the firmament. Let the waters abound. Let the earth bring forth the living creatures. Let us make man in our image and our likeness. And this is the glorious intent of God and his powerful voice speaking. Now, I want to say to you, this dazzling display of his power, and it is dazzling. And if you or I have got to the point that, oh, I've read this chapter so many times, I've read it to the children, and you've got to a point where you're not dazzled by it again, then stop. Read it again. Let us not lose the wonder of this. But I want to say to you, this dazzling display of God's power, I don't want you to think that God was straining and exerting himself, if I can use that expression, to do this. Even though it's dazzling, God is far greater than his work of creation. Yeah. I don't want to say this is a small thing, but I don't want you to think this either as something that, in some sense, took God to the limits of his power. That is a nonsense thought. But nevertheless, it's a dazzling display of his power. You know, in contrast with God, men can only reshape or organize what we already have. You ever thought about that? Grace has recently been making lots of lovely cakes. Well, really, she's just rearranging the ingredients. Without the ingredients, there's no cake. Recently, Richard gave us a beautiful cucumber. But he needed a garden. Yeah? He needs the light. He's taken advantage of what is there and he's using his mind and his heart to do it. Yeah, but that's man. He rearranges what we have, but not God. That's not creation. Yeah. When we come to God, we come to face with reality that he makes all things out of nothing that is pre-existing. He commands into being. Yeah. He brings forth material substance. He introduces all the vast energy of space. That is what's unique about creation. You know, this is a huge problem even today for physicists and for scientists. It's one thing to describe what happens, and they come up with all kinds of theories about how things change over time. But one of the most difficult and pressing conundrums for scientists and physicists is, well, where do we get the original conditions by which such things as evolution or even the processes of so-called Big Bangs come to pass? Where does the original material, where does the original energy come from? Where? How? How do you explain, unless you hold the view that everything we have essentially came from nothing? Or some scientists have come to the view that, and this might surprise you, but it is logically consistent, that the universe itself is eternal. It didn't have a beginning. It just was always there. But if you're thinking sharply this evening, you realize that is an idolatrous thing. It's a sacrilegious thing to say before God, because God alone is eternal. Yeah. But that's the way they try to get around some of these problems, that it remains a conundrum and they expect to solve it in time. But we know that God did make everything out of nothing, but at the beginning there wasn't nothing. There was God, who is eternal. He was there. And that's what we're being taught in Genesis 1. But nevertheless, never lose sight of the enormity that he did create out of no pre-existing substance or material, by the word of his power. That is unique and belongs to God alone. The writer to the Hebrews comments on this, and he says that to understand this, you need the eyes of faith. You need your mind opened. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." You say, why don't most people accept this? By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made, the things which are seen were not made things which are visible, or were not made by things which are visible. Okay, so the idea and what's being taught and reminded here is, one, by faith we understand this truth, and what the truth is, that God made everything that we see out of what is cannot be seen. Thirdly, I want to say to you, as I went through the days of creation, Genesis 1 teaches you that God has a purpose. There's a progression as you go through the days. It is not haphazard. On day 1, God announces gloriously in verse 3, "Let there be light." Having created the heavens and the earth, brought into being the heavens and the earth, there's no form, there's no shape to it, there's complete darkness, and God introduces in that chaos and darkness light to shine. And he establishes right at the beginning something right so fundamental. We're told that there was evening and there was morning the first day. And the light divides the darkness and the light into that order of evening and morning the first day. And I want you to understand what God is doing. It's remarkable. From that very first day, he establishes a pattern of evening and morning the second day, evening and morning the third day, fourth, fifth, sixth, many, many more days to this morning. Think about it. We live under that order of evening and morning the next day. And every time you get up out of bed, remind yourself, here is another example of God's order established at creation, evening and morning the next day. We depend upon it. We thrive upon it. If we're denied our sleep on our evening or our morning, there is just chaos for us. Our whole lives follow that ordered pattern. Men may deny God, but they follow evening and morning the next day until the day calls them to their final day. Second, I want to just notice the purpose God has through these days, just as an overview. Day 2, "Let there be a firmament," God says. Let there be a firmament, verse 6, let's read it. "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And what we're talking about here is a division in the waters of the earth as it was then, appears to be covered with waters, and there's a separation of the waters, and in the space there's a firmament, what we probably call the atmosphere or the space. Why is God doing that? Why is God creating this atmosphere? Well, we know from later on in the chapter, because later on God is going to place living things and animals upon this earth, and he's creating the necessary conditions for them. It's progressive and it's a purpose. God has got a purpose. He goes through these days. It's preparing and preparing, and it's moving forward, and the last can't come first. There are certain first things come before the last. Having prepared this atmosphere around the earth, then God, on subsequent days, now starts to, like a beautiful woman adorned with beautiful clothing and garments, he starts to adorn the earth, make it look beautiful in many, many ways, and equips it for what he wants to do on the earth, which is create man on the earth. By day 3, in verse 9 we read, God says, let the waters be gathered into one place. And the shape of the earth must have been changed so that the waters moved into one area and the dry land rising above the waters. Now these are dominions and places where men are going to live. And then God gloriously, he's preparing life for man. He says, let the grass appear. And all the abundance of the plants and the creatures. Who can describe the variety, the extent, the complexity, the beauty? And he just calls it into being. You know, I still find this astonishing. There are so many planets. We know that there are millions of stars. We even believe and can see evidence would suggest that other stars have got little planets going around them. And we've got 8 or 9, depending on how you count them, planets. Okay. Those other planets are made of rock, dust, gas, so-called. Yeah. And then out of all those planets, there's one beautiful planet. One glorious, wonderful, temperate, blessed planet is Earth. Altogether different. Abundant in life. Go on again and look at the picture of the Earth taken from the moon. What a glorious, glorious sight. And God's attention and mind is fixed on that one planet. Do you know, when we teach our children planets and stars in schools and things like that, it always strikes me. Unlike the Bible, we take this view of all the planets and all space, and all planets are given equally. You know, we go through the 8 one by one. And let me talk. God is interested in one planet. And when God talks about the stars, he's interested in what the stars do to bless the earth. When he talks about the moon, he's interested in how the moon serves the earth. Yeah. God's particular focus in these chapters all the way through is the earth. It's earth-centered, earth-focused. It's not because the earth is bigger than any other planet. It's because God has got a purpose on earth. A glorious purpose on earth. That's why I think it's futile to start expecting life on other planets. God's mind and heart and purpose, all his purposes were set upon this earth. The very place where he sent his son. You know, day 4. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from night. Remember I said about day and night? God is, you know, why do we have a sun? Why do we have the moon? To divide the day and night. To serve us day by day according to the mercy of God upon the earth. And then God says, in a staggering breath, 5 words. Grace recently made a cross stitch. And she put these words on the cross stitch. I love them. He made the stars also. He made the stars also. What an understatement. We cannot describe, we cannot understand the extent, the magnitude of that phrase. We cannot put a number on the stars. We struggle to get our minds upon the size and the distances between the stars, let alone their temperature and space. Do you know, even the sun, which is the tiniest, babyest star, it is, we can't even send a probe near it. Do you know why? Because the heat is so intense, it would melt. In fact, it would vaporize. And yet God just... how can I explain it? He blasts across the expanse of the universe countless numbers of stars. He made the stars also. 5 words. How great is our God? I want you to remember what I've said, that God's interest, though, is on this earth. Day 5, he wants the waters to abound with living creatures. You know? 5. my notes, but listen, you fishermen. Why are the fish there? Remember, he calls into existence the variety and abundance of fish and birds and sea creatures, whales. And God prepares for the future, because when he makes them, he also gives them the command and the capacity to reproduce. Be fruitful and multiply. God isn't, he's preparing for generations and for the future of this earth. Because in the vast expanse of the animals and the provision on the earth, God is moving towards day six, where having made the cattle, he now announces, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. And that is the pinnacle of the week, of God's creation week. Everything else has been preparatory. And so we read those glorious words in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. I think those words have a particular resonance in our ears today. Male and female he created them. What wisdom there is in those words. It's so relevant to us today. Genesis 1 is a vital part of the scripture for us to understand. It's foundational to so much truth. Why are we male and female? The answer is simple and profound. The simple answer is because God says so in Genesis 1:27. This is ordered and this is fixed by the sovereign decree of God, who's all wise and all powerful. And he declares these things good. I said to you this evening that Genesis 1 gives us a right understanding of our world and ourselves. That it teaches us that God is eternal. It teaches us that God is all-powerful. And that through the 6 days you can see a progress, God's purpose towards the sixth day. Yeah. I want to bring this address to a close by asking this question. Why? Why did God create the heavens and the earth? Let me put the question a slightly different way. Why does the world exist? Go and ask someone that question. Why does the world exist? Ask your teachers. Ask your friends. Can you answer that question outside of the Bible? I don't know the answer. Outside of the Bible. Well, the answer outside of the Bible, I'll give it to you. Because it does. There's no good reason why it exists. It just happens to be there. For no good reason whatsoever, including you. There is no meaning. You should stop looking for a meaning. By random processes we don't understand fully, it just is. And you can't deny that it is. We make the best of it. One life, live it. Not what Genesis 1 says, is it? So I'm going to tell you, give you three suggestions as an answer to this question. First, that God created in the heavens and the earth because it pleased him. It pleased him. In the eyes of God, and we read it in verse 6, and God saw that it was very good, day 1. Verse 12, and God saw that it was very good, day 2. And also in verse 18, 21, 25, every single day God says, it's good, it's good, it's good. And on the sixth day God says, it is very good. The work of creation brings out from God a resounding confirmation of satisfaction. Can I even use this word, joy or delight? He delights in what he's done. It brings pleasure to God. And for that reason, I say to you again this evening, if God is delighted in what he's done, shouldn't it thrill us as we read Genesis chapter 1? It pleased God. Second, God created the heavens and the earth to display his glory, to display it, to show it. One of the most well-known verses from Psalm 19, you'll know this verse, you can probably finish it off for me. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. It's like a beautiful tapestry. And we've all understood those moments in our lives when we've put our hands over our mouth and thought, that is gloriously beautiful. Some aspect of God's wonderful creation. But the point is, we're seeing in the creation, as one man wrote about this, he talked about the creation as a mirror to God. That in creation, we're seeing a reflection, a display of something of how great our God is. Do you understand? I read at the beginning, Psalm 33:9. Fear the Lord, therefore, brothers and sisters, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You know, he displays his glory, and the response for us is, therefore, we should fear him. Yeah, let's not be frightened of the world. Let's be fearful of the Lord who made the world for men. That's what we should be doing, honouring him. I don't know. Can you count the stars? No. Can you count the living creatures? No. Can you describe the wonder of life? No. Can you describe adequately the design, the texture, the colour, the variation? There's a sense in which God's creation is indescribable. But we can recognise that it's his creation. And we can give him the glory. So it's a wonderful display of his power, of his glory. And finally, third reason God made the heavens and the earth, I suggest you, he brings glory, and he wants to do this, and he does this. He created the heavens and the earth to bring glory to himself. To himself. It wasn't just to display it for us to see, but he's to bring glory to himself. All the acts of God are good, aren't they? Whatever the Lord ordains is right. Yeah, all the acts of God are good. All the acts of God are to the praise of his glory. Yeah, because they're good and right. They're to his glory. They declare his glory, and they're for the purpose of his glory. God must be glorified. Yes. The praise of his glory. He creates, and in creating, he brings glory to himself. We read in, Paul writes in Romans 11:36, for of him, the Lord, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and forever. Glory belongs to God alone. And God is not selfish. Don't misunderstand that. That's a crazy concept. He rightfully deserves all the glory. In fact, our chief purpose is to know God, and therefore we might glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's to bring him the glory. It's about him, not us, actually. He creates to bring glory to himself. You know, the creation, I want to say to you at the end here, when we read Genesis 1, there is a link between Genesis 1 and the rest of the Bible. It's not separated. There's a link between God's work in creation, the man whom he creates, and his work in salvation, the people whom he saves. He creates to save. Understand that? And he gets great glory in these things to himself. And ultimately, he will create a new heaven and a new earth to get glory to himself. Now, the wonderful truth for us to go home with is this, that we have a vital interest in the glory that God gets to himself. Because graciously, God mercifully does this. He says, I'm going to create, and I'm going to save, and I'm going to get such glory to myself, and I'm going to do it in a people for myself. That we are going to have a part and a share in God bringing glory to himself in these wonderful works. And that's why God made the heavens and the earth, to bring glory to himself. But we've got a vital part in this. I'll put it more stronger. The most important thing in your life is to be part of his kingdom. And to be part of his kingdom, we have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He prepares this world for the day when he sends, having created the first Adam, he's going to send, and does send, the second Adam into this world. What a mystery that is. Okay? But by the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought into the kingdom of his people. And we will see one day a great measure more of the glory that belongs to our God above. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen.